Open up to Mark 4. Mark 4, and the 13th verse. And we're going to pass in review briefly and take her one step further. How many of you just had a time last night? I guess you can tell I got beside myself. Glory to God, I had a good time. We've been studying the deceitfulness of riches, which is one of the cloaks that Satan hides behind to remove the Word of God out of his saints. In fact, we've been studying the devil's tactics and how and the forces that he uses to remove the Word of God out of us. And of course, I don't think there's any other chapter that outlines the basic principles of it any better than Mark 4. So that's where we began, and this has been the subject of our teaching, which is 13 and 14. And the subject of this teaching, of this parable, is the sower does what? The sower soweth the word. That's the subject, and the objective is how to guard against these five things: persecutions, afflictions, cares of this life, deceitfulness of riches, lust of other things. How to guard against them five forces and produce up to 100-fold based on the Word of God. 100-fold. Well, let's go on down in this chapter then. Go on down again to the 18th verse. And these are they which sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and we've studied already the cares of this world. And now we're majoring on the deceitfulness of riches. I've meditated the entire Word of God. I've explored it with everything in me. I've listened to the Holy Ghost. And I finally found the greatest warning that Jesus ever gave on the deceitfulness of riches in Luke 16 and Luke 17, which, of course, we covered last night. Now, I'm passing in review here. When Jesus gave this strict warning, the certain teaching that he used was the rich man and Lazarus, how the rich man ended up in hell because he violated the Abrahamic covenant. He offended that he wouldn't even give Lazarus the crumbs from his table. Well, because of that, he ended up in hell. And the rich man began to beg Father Abraham to let Lazarus dip his finger in water and put it on his tongue. And when he could get no relief, he switched his begging and he said, Father Abraham, let Lazarus raise from the dead and go to my father's house because I got five brothers. And they're living in exactly the same gross violation of fenciness of the Abrahamic covenant that I did. And I don't want my five brothers to come here. And Father Abraham says, they've got the Word of God. They've got Moses. They've got the prophets. Let them hear what the Word says. Let them hear it. And the rich man in hell says, nay, Father Abraham, they won't listen to the word, they never have. But if you'll let Lazarus raise from the dead, they'll repent. And Father Abraham said, no, they won't. He says, they won't believe what the Word of God says, and they wouldn't repent if I was dead a week and come back and said, straighten your act up. See, Jesus was unveiling the power that's in money, that it has such power to incredibly control a man, that even if I was dead for a week, and said, straighten your act up, you've been deceived. He said, if you won't let the Word of God change your heart, if you won't believe what the Word says, neither would you be persuaded if a man raised from the dead. Well, then Jesus went on to say in Luke 17, he just continued, he says, it's impossible that these kind of offenses will come over the impossibility of a man raising from the dead. I'm telling you to straighten your act up. If you won't believe what the Word says over that impossibility, money has such power in it that men will go on offending. Well, no wonder he taught us on the deceitfulness of riches. Well, when Jesus told Peter as he continued his teaching, he says, look, Peter, your brother offends you and asks forgiveness over money. You've got to forgive him up to 490 times a day. And Peter yelled out, "My God, man, you better increase my faith." Jesus said, "Peter, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you could say to the sycamine tree, 'Be plucked up by the roots, planted in the sea,' and that thing would obey you. But, which of you is filling this role as a servant and using your faith to serve the kingdom of God with?" That's how the increase will come. What in the world do you want the money for? And when Peter cried, "My God, increase my faith," Jesus said, "Sure, Peter. Sure. What do you want the increase for? For which of you having a servant plowing and feeding cattle, when he comes in, that you'd tell the servant, 'Wait on yourself, then me'?" He said, "No. You'd tell the servant, 'Wait on me, then wait on yourself.' Then you wouldn't even thinking, because he was doing what a top-notch class A servant is supposed to do, and that's wait on his master first." And then that same servant has access to the master's table. He said, "Peter, you want an increase of faith? What do you want it for? For which of you is filling the role of a servant and using that faith to serve the kingdom of God with? What do you want it for? You want it to serve you, your kingdom here? What do you want it for?" "Well, just to meet my everyday necessities." Jesus said, "You didn't even have to worry about that." He said, "You didn't even have to give that thought. And if you are, it's because you're already involved in seeking the wrong kingdom. You've got no faith. You've been hornswaggled. You've been taken over by circumstances. But listen to me. If the cares of this life didn't do it, and you remained in the same condition and suddenly entered into wealth, then the deceitfulness of riches had nailed you, because you still never changed inside. Do you hear me? He don't care if you got money. What he cares is if it's got you. Who's serving who? Who's your master? Who's your motivator? Why do you do things?" He said, "Likewise, when you have done all that you know to do," he said, "you just say, 'We're unprofitable servants. We're not serving God for gain or profits. We're simply doing what he has called us to do.' And brother, if I serve the kingdom of God, and in the proportion that I serve it, that is the proportion that he makes the power that's in money a servant to me. My God, I just came to get healed. You are." Once in a while, I have to stop and just stomp the devil a little while. It gives me elated joy. Well, what's wrong with us? How come we can get deceived so easy? And if you'll notice, deceitfulness of riches is near the end of the list. I mean, it's second highest that you can go. There's only one thing that beats that out, and that's lust of other things. You see, the reason a lot of people get deceived by riches, they want it so they can have the lust of other things. See, money can buy lust. It can afford your habits. And when you talk about lust of other things, brother, you're talking about things that replace God, things that destroy you. You're talking about the forces of the flesh that can take a man over, and he'll cry for help, but it'll still bring his downfall. Lust for other things. And money, the reason it's second to the top of the reason that men fall, is because it can finance the other. Well, let's get into this riches thing a little bit more, shall we? I want to know what rights I have by the Spirit of God. I want to know what rights I do not have. I want to know whether I'm in a program of works, or I want to know if this thing's by grace and hell or high water, I couldn't earn it anyway. If so, that means it's by faith. Which one are you working in? Wouldn't it behoove you to know these things? It's lack of information that caused you to be deceived so easy. Well, to begin this thing, we should go to 2 Corinthians 8, the 8th chapter, and the first verse. Hukrashamedikya. I feel the Holy Ghost. And let's begin with the first verse as we uncover this fourth force, deceitfulness of riches. All right, 2 Corinthians 8 and 1. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit the grace of God. And if you'll take your little pencils and underline grace, it would highly be appreciated on this end. I love it. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. Whatever happened to the church in Macedonia, God called it an act of grace. He said, do you to wit? I want to call your attention to the grace that was bestowed on the church of Macedonia. Whatever happened to them, notice, he called it grace. And he says they was in a deep trial of poverty and it abounded. They came out of it. And the force that he listed that caused them to come out of it was their liberality. And I like this. Whatever happened to the Macedonia church, he called it an act of grace. Makes me want to know more. Then let's hop down to the sixth verse. Insomuch that we desired Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same what? Underline it again. Grace also. And then look at the seventh verse. Therefore, as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and all diligence and in your love to us, see that you abound in this what? Again. My God, that's three times in seven verses. If that isn't enough, go to the ninth verse. For you know the grace. Now, do you really know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you really? For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be what? And he's asking you, do you know this grace? And it's the fourth time in nine verses he mentioned it. Do you know this grace? Do you? Do you really? Perhaps we should start tonight by analyzing grace. What is it? If he asks me if I know it, then I want to know what I'm supposed to know. What is grace? Grace, in its most basic meaning, is the unmerited, unearnable favor of God bestowed on you and I. And to help your thinking, any time you get to think that you're meriting it, any time you get to thinking that you're earning it, then you take it out of grace and you put it into a program of works. Now, I first understood grace in righteousness. That was easy for me to understand. I was in ultra, 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 ultra holiness, and they told me I was worm, dog, low, filthy bunch of rags crawling his way to heaven, see? So they told me I was also a sinner, saved by grace. I said, what's the difference between me and Joe Sinner on the street? They said, not a thing. You're just saved by grace. I believed it. Who do you trust? You You know, they was my elders. Holy Ghost screaming all over on the inside of me, you know. What's the matter with you? You know, got the teacher in there. Well, brother, when somebody gave me that old box of Kenneth Hagin reel to reel, and he comes on there, what was you born, a man or a woman? I said, a man. And he says, how did you become a man? I was born a man. He said, that's how you became righteous. You was born righteous. When you was birthed, spawned from the loins of the last Adam, Jesus Christ. You was born righteous. Born righteous. And when listening to hours of tapes and praying in the Holy Ghost, he finally made me understand it. I thought, oh my God, it's not by any works lest any man should boast. It's nothing I can do, but it's faith in what he did, not what I did. Faith in the blood of Jesus Christ made me righteous in what I could not earn and did not deserve. Locked out of heaven with no access to God. Now I have access to God. Not because of what I did, but because of what Jesus did. And that is righteousness. Not by my works, lest any man should boast. I was lost and undone and heading for hell as fast as I could go until Messiah stepped into my shoes, and I recognized that he took every damnable thing that I had coming. And now I am free. I am free. No, not by my works. But I am free. Then all of a sudden he turns around in the ninth verse and he says, do you understand this grace? Or do you? The unmeritable, unearnable favor of Jesus bestowed on you, that in substitution as your whitewashed lamb, that he was penalized to the maximum, penalized with your poverty. He took your penalty. He took your punishment. And then he turned around and gave you a standing that you did not deserve, that you could not earn. I don't care if you put $1 million a night in the offering. You could not earn the standing that he bestowed on you by an act of grace. It is unearnable. Or else, how could you say to that mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, without first checking your bank account to see how much you gave? It's not by your works. I mean, it was unearnable. That's what grace is about. If it was earnable, you could have done it. But it is not. You can't earn it, and this is most of your problems. You've been deceived by riches because you think when you flip your checkbook out and throw a check in the offering that you're somehow earning a standing that was bestowed on you by grace, and you can't do it. That's why faith is involved, not legal rights. Faith. Do you hear me? You can't earn that standing. You cheapen redemption every time you try.
But the Bible says, give, and it will be given unto you. Heap down, press together, running over. The measure I measure out, be measured me back again a hundredfold.
Where is it? You got it? Put it in.
I've been a faithful tither all my life.
I know it. Most of you can't tell much difference between you and the sinner. He ain't gave nothing. Oh, I know I was in that trap. I used to give. And I got finally where I'd leave my money home. Them evangelists were so good. And then I'd pledge. So it didn't do any good. They got it anyway. And I used to give desperately trying to earn a standing that he said was bestowed on me by grace. I'd give and give trying to earn that standing, and I'd keep giving trying to earn it. I'd say, when is it going to come? And I'd keep giving trying to earn it. But when I found out that praying in tongues edifies me, which simply means it anoints me to understand, and I can still remember the day when I was in my prayer closet after hours and hours, Sondo Nankurasa, and the revelation dawned on me, and I jumped up and grabbed Earl Hitchin, my old deacon. I said, my God, I got a new car. He said, what? I'll agree with that. I says, never mind. I mean, I really got it. He said, what? I said, I really have it. And I want you to know my pathetic works. They died at the foot of the cross. It is not that I did not labor anymore. I labored more abundantly than I ever had before. But my faith wasn't based anymore on my giving, on law, on fear. My faith was based on the grace fact that he bore my poverty. And there's only one way to approach him, and that is by the faith in my God. The earning I was standing so pathetically trying to earn, it gave way. And a standing that he declared me to be, dawned in my spirit when the revelation hit me that I couldn't give to earn a standing that he already said that I was. How could he make me any richer than he already said I was when he bestowed his riches on me in a transference act of grace, substitution, identification, when he became what I was and I became what he was? That's why this thing's by faith, and it is not by your works. He said, do you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you know? At Medford, Oregon, when the economy crashed, she crashed double, and unemployment went up to 22 and 23% when I was pastoring. The reason is, remember, building industry, when they couldn't get any more loans to sell any more homes, and the bottom fell out of all of it, and brokers were going broke. How many remembers that crisis? Well, since Oregon supplies about half the lumber, it hit double wallop. I mean, not only did the constructions come to an end, but all the mills began to shut down. And that was our bloodline. I found myself counseling one businessman after another, one after another, seemingly faithful men of God. And every time I would counsel one of them, something would go off on the inside of me, and I'd try to listen. And I just couldn't quite get what God was trying to get over to me. And I still remember the day it happened. This man's business had just went broke, and he was trying to start up another one. And invariably, these men all said about the same thing to me. When they seen everything bellying up, they come running in desperation. Well, I've always been faithful, and, you know, and they start giving me the rundown of their works. That was number one. And two, they always wanted to bargain. Now, this is what most of them said when they was running scared. And I was just too stupid to believe anything else. God said he'd do it, he'd do it, and I knew he'd do it because I prayed in tongues long enough to have him do it. Do you understand that? Even though I didn't understand how I was working it fully, I made it work. Well, they would tell me in fear. Brother Roberson, I'd say, yeah. I remember this particular one. He says, I'm starting up a new business because my other one went broke. He says, but if you'll agree with me and pray, he says, I'll vow I will give God 30% of everything that comes through my business. I will do it. And for a long time I agreed with them, man. On this particular man, God stopped me. I finally got over to what he was trying to say.
And the Lord said, you tell that man that I have already done all that I can do about his finances. I said, oh, you mean he's going to fail? He says, no. He says, you tell that man that I have already done all I can do about his finances. I said, sir. He says, I was penalized with them. I bore them, and I turned around and gave him my standing. I have already done all I can do about his finances. I said, but he wants to make a deal. He'll give you 30%. And you know what he said? He said, no, he won't. Uh-oh, Brother Roberson. No. See, what he was trying to do is coax God into moving by promising God what he would do. And God said, I have already done everything that I am going to do. But I'll give 30%. The Lord said, no, he won't. He says, if you give 30%, he will do it now. He will do it now. Now, faith without actions that correspond is dead. Well, I'm going to make a deal with God. No, you're not going to make a deal, because he already made the first step. He's waiting for you to make the second. But I want him to make the first. He already did. Now, what did he say? He said, seek the kingdom of God and his, H-I-S, his righteousness, and all these things would be what? Added unto you. Now, what in the world is he talking about? Seek the kingdom of God first and his righteousness. Let me see the hands of everyone in here who is the righteousness of God in Christ. Well, then, if you are, what are you seeking? First, seek ye the kingdom of God and whose? His righteousness. But all of you raised your hand. You said, I'm righteous. Well, if that's the case, then how can you seek something that you already are? His righteousness is different than your righteousness. And righteousness breaks down to mean right standing. And what he was saying is, in every matter concerning redemption, that you need to seek his right standing in it. He knows that you are righteous. He knows you're blood-bought children. He knows. That's why he says, the man that hears my word and builds his house on the rock, and the rock is doing his sayings when the storm hits and the stream rises and beats vehemently upon the house. That man, he digged deep into the revelation knowledge of his word. He found his right standing, and he built his house on a rock so solid that hell or high water, there's nothing the devil could do about it. When he said, seek the kingdom of God and his right standing in it, the standing that he proclaimed, the standing he delivered you into when he delivered you from poverty, made you righteous, when he delivered you from sicknesses and pains, when he bore it, when the chastisement of his peace was on you, on him. And with these stripes you was healed. He said, seek my standing in the kingdom. And when you do, when you free your mind, them stupid, penny Annie, petty, unfaith cares. Then in this operation of faith, he said, you will free me to add these things unto you. Concerning this realm, he said, see his standing in it. Well, I know by the grace of God he bore my poverty. I probably know that as good as anybody. I never will forget my first car. My God. 1 week before I got it, a multi-billionaire was hanging on my shoulder asking me, is there anything that you need?
I just got a hold of a Don Gossett blitz that said I'll never again say that I have need, that I'm sick, that I have pain, that I blah, but I'll only confess the word. And one of them things is I'll never confess need, but I'll confess the answer. And this millionaire's hanging on my arm. My shoes had holes in them. My pants were bright red. My preaching sports coat was bright plaid blue. My shirt was green. It's the only one I had that wasn't frayed. My tie was gold, simply because it was the only tie I owned. My old 58 Chevrolet was parked out in front of an old remodeled bowling alley that smelled so bad it'd make you sick, and that's where we was having our meetings. Old Chevrolet had cords all the way around. But I got a hold of a tape. I got a hold of a tape. You hear me? And here I was, standing on the word with everything in me. This millionaire hanging on my arm. And he was saying, is there anything that you need? Need. And I couldn't say it. I couldn't say it. I says, no, sir. And I turned around and walked away, and that was the longest walk I ever took. Come on, legs, you can do it. Get away. Get away. So he says, okay. I thought, my God, I hurt so bad. My wife went through two pregnancies and one maternity blouse that we got at the Salvation Army. I hurt. But yet I made my mind up. It's his righteousness, his right standing, or nothing. I'll never beg unless it's for you. The Lord ministered to me the next few days in my closet. He said, I'm the Lord your shepherd. You shall not want. You walk in my spirit. You never will. Whew. 2 weeks later, I was in this little old bitty meeting. And when it was over, somebody threw a check in the offering for $5,000. It was exactly the amount of my Volkswagen van on the showroom floor that we claimed at midnight, because all I had was a quarter and didn't want any high pressure salesmen. And I got in it. They put the keys in my hand. I was 30 years old. 30 years old. They put the key in my hand and I shook. You know, I wanted the one on the showroom floor so they'd have to move all the other ones out of the way. You know? Little devil got in there. I got in it. My wife got in on the other side. It was 50 miles home. I closed the door. And when I closed the door, brother, it was like opium. The smell of the new upholstery. I got high on it. I smelled it in other people's cars before. And now sniffed new upholstery now. And I was so shaky I couldn't hardly get the key in the ignition, and I stuck it in front of him and turned it, and my God, it started. It started. Wasn't like my other one. And I started crying so hard I couldn't hardly get it off of the floor. I was bawling like a little baby, and I lifted my face towards heaven and wept. And you know what the Spirit did to me? He bathed me in His grace. And He said, this is a love gift from your Father. God, I wanted to stop every 15 miles and hugged the front of it. When we got it home, we parked it in front of our house, which did no good to pull the curtains because you could see us through the walls. You know, it was horrible, horrible, the worst place in town. But it's all that we could afford. But brother, when we pulled up, owning every bolt in a brand new Volkswagen van, and parked it out in front of that place, it stuck out for 3 miles like a sore thumb, you know. But that's okay. 3 months later, we was in another house. Ours. You know why? Roberson found out. He couldn't earn it. He also found out that he didn't have faith in his God. He also found out that when he couldn't earn it, he didn't deserve it. But yet God is more willing than you are to receive. He also found out that that is a bank that you cannot break. What did he say to cause these things to be added to you and I? He said, seek the kingdom of God in his right standing. Well, some of you, the deceitfulness of riches has already canceled that out of your life. Already.
Well, I tell you one thing, that believe it and receive it, claim it, bunch. Prosperity, thank God's a Visa card. I have nothing to do with them. I belong to this humble bunch over here who are proud of being poor and doing nothing for God because we don't believe he redeemed us.
He's got you. He's got you. You're deceived. You're deceived. You're in a false humility. See, that true humility says that if you will allow the Spirit to work His love in you, then He will give you the heart of a steward, and God will direct your finances while at the same time supplying all of your needs. What did he say, Roberson? You seek the kingdom of God first and His righteousness, His right standing in it. And he says, these things will be added unto you. You know, and I was fooling around over in Romans 13 and 8. And you don't have to go over there because I feel him beginning to change. Romans 13 and 8. It says, owe no man nothing. He said, pay tribute for tribute is due. Pay your taxes. Pay your bills. He says, owe no man nothing but to love him. Now, Jesus put me in a perpetual debt for as long as I walk the face of this earth of love. He put me in debt to love you. And no matter how many payments I make on that love, he still says, Roberson, you're in debt. I can make 1,000 payments on that love to you, and he still says, Roberson, you're in debt to that person. You're in debt to me. You can't pay it off. Oh, no man nothing but to love him. I don't care if you make 365 payments a year. You can't pay it off. He has charged you to love me from now on out. And he's charged me to love you, and that's one debt you can't pay. He said you'd love one another as I have loved you. And brother, that's a supernatural love that extended itself to this world. With no guarantee he'd ever reap you, he died for you. But I'm glad to see that he reaped you. But had he not, he still died for you. He had no guarantee.
He said you to love one another as I have loved you. I like that kind of love. He says, oh, no man, nothing but this love. Nothing, he says. He said, pay your taxes, tribute, honor. If a man's got it, come and pay it. Well, when he says, oh, no man, nothing, then what he was saying, my God, if you owe somebody something, pay it. That's his right standing in the kingdom. He don't want you bringing reproach on the gospel. Some places I go, they won't rent halls to preachers. You know why? Because the last one didn't pay. It's not right for preachers. It's not right for you. If you're going to seek the right standing of God, then you're going to pay your bills.
And you ain't going to have faith until you do.
When I have faith to pay my bills,
do you? Then pay them. When he said, seek the kingdom of God first in his right standing. Now, Augie David, a man from India, came to work for me. He left Portland, Oregon, owing a woman $500 for a phone bill because he came all the way from India and he called his mother and father several times. And, of course, it don't take long calling India to run a bill up for $500. And then a job opened up with me to live by faith and try to preach. And I was only a year and a half into it myself. So he came with me and he had to leave and leave her with the phone bill, which he intended on paying. Well, he didn't tell me about it. It went month after month after month after month. It wasn't just a phone bill. It was a rent overdue. Phone bill was part of it. That was the last part. But it went month after month. And he was with me about 6 months. And I finally got a call from these people.
This man worked for you? I said, yeah. Why won't he pay his bills?
Well, I'd like to give him some money, but I didn't have much to give him. And them days, I was learning how to operate consistently myself. I had Pentecostal accidents. You know, some months were good, some weren't. And I couldn't figure out exactly how I did it before. You ever had the feeling? Yes. So one day I was meditating the word on seek ye the kingdom of God and his right standing in it. And all this started coming to me and I said, come over here. How much you owe? And he quoted this amount. But I don't know. It's between $400 and $700. I was thinking four, but that was just a phone bill. You know. And I said, how much you owe? And he says, oh, I don't know, $400 or $700. And I said, how would you like to just pay that off? He says, boy, would I like it. I said, did you know faith without works is dead? He says, yeah. I says, are you believing to pay that bill off? He says, oh, yuck, I confess it every day. I said, how much money do you got over your immediate needs? He said, oh, about $10. I said, what you going to do with it? I'm going to go fishing. I'm going to go bowling. With that $10 you have? Yeah, well, I thought you owed that woman $700. Well, what's $10 going to do? You owe a person one red penny. And you have one red penny left over after your necessities. It's not yours. If you want to steal it, that's your business. It don't belong to you. It belongs to the other man. Now, I've never made my family pay. I've always given them their recreation. But I cut mine out. If I owed anybody else, it wasn't my money to spend. I said, so you're going to steal that woman's money? He goes, my God, how'd you get that? I says, it says here to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. But I'm believing for it. I said, no, you're not. Faith without actions that correspond is dead. You want God to pay that bill, but you won't give him nothing to pay it with.
See, what do you mean?
I said, if you give that woman $10... if you gave that to her towards that bill, then you would have honored your own confession because you would have been operating towards what you were saying, and that would have armed God to give you more seed. What are you going to do, steal it again? Boy, he started taking his debtors and sending them $1, $2, 50 cents, 30 cents, whatever he had that wasn't necessity. And I tell you what, his morning services only had 6 people in them, and my night services had up to 75. He was preaching these broke-looking people in the mornings. I was training him. He didn't know I didn't know much more than him. He started doing what I said, and I didn't know it. And he did that for a few weeks, and his morning offerings came up. And then this man came in that sold a house that sat at all of my night meetings with the tithe on that house. Do you think he put it in my offering? No. Whose offering did he put it in? His. And he paid all his bills off with it. He said, thanks for the revelation. I said, what revelation? I owed several people myself. He said, you know, the one that I steal it. I says, you did that? He says, yeah, I said, I was just practicing on you. He says, it works. They're all paid. I says, my God, give me the tape. I started doing it. And I want you to know, in one year, we paid everything off. Our finances jumped to $150, $200 a week. They'd come in them little services. Why, they jumped $500 without anything changing. The amount of people, nothing. It's just what was operating in my heart began to change because I was realizing more grace principles and that I had to put my faith into God's hands through a corresponding action. It wasn't enough to say, all my debts are paid. Correspond if you believe it. Don't steal that man's money. It's not yours. You think he can bless a thief? Before I get too hard on you, again, this was my vendetta. I got my family in trouble. It was up to me to get them out. I did not take my kids' recreation money, nor my wife's money, nor her grocery money. The things that I would have done extra, I took my money. Miss Odekia, you want to talk about faith? You want to talk about grace? It's God that gives seed to the sower for his bread and then multiplies the seed sown. You don't got seed? You on the bottom of the barrel, or worse yet, is it sitting on you? Has it been months since you seen daylight? God said he will give seed to the sower. All you have to do is give him yourself. Say, God, here I am. I don't have a red penny for your kingdom, and I don't have a red penny for my debtors. But you're the God of the seed for the sower, and I'm claiming seed, and I will handle it righteously. I'll seek your kingdom and its righteousness, and you'll add this stuff. You'll multiply it unto me, and he will.
But I'm a faith man. My confession's in him. I said, my bills are paid. Come on, Joe, let's go to the show.
Some of you, it's hitting pretty heavy, I can tell. What do you want? You want to go on like you are, or you want out? What do you want? What do you want me to say? Sola lo creció quien es Dios. But what did he say? He said, what do you want prosperity for? He said, there's a place in God where you don't have to take thought for your life. What you'll eat, what you'll wear. You're capable of producing much more than that. He said, consider the lilies of the field, and Solomon of all his glory was not arrayed as one of these. Oh, you of little faith, God that feeds the sparrow. He says, are you not worth much more? He said, a lily had more than Solomon, and you're worth much more than many lilies, that you have access. If you'll use that access to meet people's needs as a steward, you have access to more than Solomon had. That was what he was saying. But you're not going to get it with no corresponding action. It begins by offering yourself and praying until the kingdom of God is your priority. What are we locked into anyway? He said our existence for everyday needs should be the less thing to take the amount of your meditation and thinkings. He says you should be to a place where you don't even have to give it any thought. Why? He wanted the operation of your faith to produce much more than that. He promised you that for seeking the kingdom. You're capable of more than Solomon was capable of. You're the righteous seed of Abraham. You got the Holy Ghost. You are capable of more. But what do you want it for? You say,
I have the mind of Christ.
Not if you're fiddling around temporary things, you don't. Where do you think his vision extends to anyway?
That I have the mind of Christ.
If you do, then you are not thinking a temporary existence on this earth. You're thinking eternal salvation, eternal damnation, and I'm living in a generation when God converts the power that's in money to evangelism, and I'm a steward in hell or high water. I'm going to serve the kingdom. Oh, go ahead. Temporary existence. He says it is as temporary as the vapor of your breath. At the time it would take you to inhale and exhale, your life would be gone. Then you stand before the Master. For the rewards given for the deeds done in this body. That quick. Yet in seeking his right standing, he gave all this to me here as that steward. Here. You hear me here? And if I never appropriate one red penny as a steward for the kingdom of God's sake, it will still be reported in the annals of heaven that Jesus Christ in history took Dave Roberson's poverty and he gave me his standing that I might serve the kingdom as that faithful servant. And this is one old boy that will not waste one drop of that redemptive blood. I will have it. How's everybody doing? You getting fed? Let me calm you down a little. Let me calm you down a little. You never put a dime in an offering your entire life. The one person you really love is you. The whole world could go to hell. It doesn't bother you that much. Brother, you've got a problem. You got yourself on your hands. Everybody around you is miserable because they got to cater to you, brother. You caused the trouble. Wherever you go, uncomfort follows. Yet you're his child. Never got out of the crib. But you're his child. For you, my friend, you need to thank God this thing is by grace and not your works. Because when you get to heaven, then our works are going to be tried to see what manner they are. He called it a trial as by fire, which simply means if you got dross in gold, the fire will burn the dross out just to see how much gold is in the ore. But it'll get it out. If you don't have any gold in there, everything will burn up. But if there's one little teeny ounce of gold, it'll come out. And he'll see what the foundation of your works is built on, whether it be Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone, or hay, wood, stubble, gold. In other words, the deceitfulness of riches. He'll try it by fire to see what manner of your works were on this earth. And then, he said, if there's any, absolutely anything you did on this earth, anything that is left after your trial by fire, then you get rewarded according to what is left and not according to what is burned. And if you're ending up with nothing, then he said you'll be saved as of by fire. You'll have absolutely nothing, but you'll be there. And you need to thank God it wasn't by your works,
that got you into heaven, but however, it is what you accomplished by grace that you get rewarded according to. You know, I don't want to be rewarded like that. God, when I get my trial by fire and it burns everything that wasn't based on His grace, I want there to be a whole lot left.